I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke as we continue in our expository reading and preaching through this wonderful gospel. And I'll tell you right up front what my motive is. My goal, motive, purpose is so that we might fall in love with this wonderful Savior and Master and get to know Him better and appreciate His great love for mankind. So, I have a few things to share. Chapter 5, verse 1 and following, we're going to be focused on these first 11 verses since Daniel and his communion devotion already had you stand for his reading of the word. I'm not going to ask you to do that again now, but I would encourage you to really do your best to follow along in God's word, to jot down these key scriptures and read them on your own. Read them slowly, deliberately, repeatedly, so that you can be impacted by the word of God, by the Spirit of God. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, that is Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, and they left everything and followed him. This is the word of God. And this, of course, is written by Luke, the writer of this gospel, who was also the writer of the book of Acts. Volume 1, the Gospel of Luke. Volume 2, the book of Acts. Luke was quite the historian. He was extremely accurate in his details and descriptions of events. Some historians, scholars, believe that he may have been a former slave, a Gentile slave, set free, became a believer, became a companion on the apostolic team with the Apostle Paul. He researched and interviewed a number of these disciples on their eyewitness accounts of what took place. He recorded it in a detailed manner, especially geared toward the Gentile readers, most of us, so that we would understand who this Jesus Christ really was. Yes, a man, but much more than a man, the Son of God, the divine person of God. Luke's gospel reads a little different in regards to some of the accounts, the stories, the healings, compared with Matthew, Mark, and especially Gospel of John. He's emphasizing here in this chapter about the Lord catching men and then training his disciples that they in turn would catch men, as we will come to see. Luke 19:10, Luke gives us somewhat of a guideline, an outline of what this gospel is all about. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. May we never, ever forget why Jesus Christ came. And the commission he has now given to the church of Jesus Christ, whether the church be in South Africa, where Bertha, our dear friend, is from, or from Iraq or Iran, India, China, we have brothers and sisters in Christ in all these different nations. And we've been given the baton, the great commission to continue to be catching men and making disciples. That is on us. In Luke's second book, volume 2, the book of Acts, and chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will receive power," Jesus, to his disciples, his early church. "You will receive power," dunamis, the Greek word, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." It's very important for us to understand how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work in agreement together for the redemption of mankind. Jesus came and fulfilled the responsibility, the commission God the Father gave him to come to our earth, to leave the glory of heaven, to get to the cross, to get to Calvary, to die for the sins of mankind. He ascended back to glory after he fulfilled his mission and then sent forth the Holy Spirit in power, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who continues to work and save men and women's lives. Starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We've read this previously. Our dear sister, you quoted this in the prayer time this morning, Luke's chapter 4, when Jesus started his ministry. He recited these words from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind." That's not just the physically blind, but those that were spiritually blind and recognized they were blind. The spiritually poor and recognized their poverty. Those are the ones that Jesus saves. Not those of us that think we have it all together. Jesus, go save those other bad people. No, we need to see our need. We need to see our need. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of the sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is our Lord Jesus Christ coming onto the scene. And now we see, we're introduced to Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias. They're all one and the same, describing this great sea. Jesus is on the shore. And it says that he's preaching to the people there from the shore. People were crowding around and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left by the fishermen who were washing their nets. The crowds were so great there. And this is where we have to use our sanctified imagination to picture the scene there. Could we throw up the map of the Sea of Galilee? And some people aren't into maps at all, but I think it helps Christians that are far removed from this time period and the geography. But this is a picture of the Sea of Galilee at the time of Christ. And up at the northern part, the top part, I still don't have my pointer yet, but I'm getting one, is Capernaum, the home base of, this is where Peter and Andrew were from, James and John, and Jesus worked out of this area quite a bit. But it's a huge freshwater sea. Had the privilege of going there years ago. Dark, deep waters, very deep. And some of the dimensions on this lake, just so you can kind of get the picture of it. I have a small lake at the end of our property, 166 acres, and it's maybe 10 feet deep at the deepest part. Sea of Galilee was around 33 miles in circumference. It was a large body of water. It was about 13 miles long from top to bottom and about 8 miles wide. It's a large body of water. So this is where Jesus was at. He spent a lot of time in this area, and he did an awful lot of miracles and healings, signs and wonders around this area. This is where many of the original disciples lived at this time. I find it interesting as we read these opening verses, and Luke, being led by the Holy Spirit in writing this for the readers, he doesn't mention anything about what Jesus was teaching or preaching on, does he? He just says that he was. Because the focus here for Luke was for the reader to see what we're about to discuss. That Jesus came to catch men, to rescue men and women, and to employ us to help in that cause. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were what we would call pro fishermen. That's what I would call them. They did it for a living. They knew what they were doing. They were rugged, rough men. Their hands would have looked like leather. I remember years ago, and I've shared this often with you, when having been in, especially in India, around Chennai, Madras area, it's a fishing port there, and the fishermen still use the same type of wooden boats that they used in the times of Jesus. And these men mostly would be out fishing all day, and in the evening, you come to the shore and you see these boats along the shore and the smell of, you know, fish and guts and all that just wafts through the air. This is would have been the sights and sounds that we see with Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, men like many of us. Jesus was fishing for them. And I want you to understand here at this point, it wasn't just at this time, this wasn't just the first meeting with Simon Peter. We see from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35 through 42, I'll just read a few verses. It says, the next day John was there again, that is, the Baptist, with two of his disciples. Quite possibly this was Andrew and John. When they saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus said, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So I believe that up to this time here, and getting back to our main chapter, Luke chapter 5, Jesus was beginning to reveal himself to Simon Peter and Andrew. And at this point here, this was the final straw that got Peter's attention, where Peter came and surrendered along with the other three. It's good for us to remember other scriptures that Jesus mentions, one of which is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus said this to them and to us today. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." However you want to factor into your theology, whether you view yourself as a Calvinist or Arminianist or whatnot, we have to deal with what God's Word says. I thought back years ago that I decided to follow Jesus. At that time, I did not realize that Jesus was choosing me. He was hunting me down. He was fishing for me. I thought I was fishing for him. "You did not choose me, but I chose you to be on my team to fish for men and women with me." So there's a couple lessons that I see in these 11 verses that I would like to submit for your consideration. These lessons, I believe, are sound truths for us to chew on. Lesson number one, found in verses 4 and 5 of Luke chapter 5. And lesson number one says this: obey, don't just listen and hear. Obey. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered. Now remember, Simon had been introduced to Jesus. He was starting to believe in Jesus, yet still had not surrendered his life to Jesus. Simon answered, "Lord, we've worked hard all night." Simon was probably thinking, if he didn't say it, "Hey, Jesus, you're a carpenter, stonemason, we're professional fishermen. We know where the fish are at. We know how to row the boats. We've been working hard all night. We haven't caught a thing." It could have ended there. Peter was kind of saying that. We've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. He obeyed. We need to see this. If we read it too fast, if we read it without thinking, if we read it without repeatedly reading it through and asking the Holy Spirit to guide us, we miss little truths. Simon Peter could have missed this. Simon Peter could have justified himself by teaching Jesus, we're the guys here, we know a little bit more than you do, Jesus. We've been out all night fishing. But Peter was able to obey the Lord, and he did what Jesus asked him to do. At your word, trust and obey. Remember that old song, there's no other way. Easy to say it, easy to talk about it with others. But have you ever been in a place where you know the Lord is knocking on your door, knocking on your mind, knocking on your heart, and he's putting his finger on something? Not always easy to trust and obey then, is it? Lesson number one, it's not just about hearing a Sunday message. It's not just about reading something in the Bible. It's about obeying it and putting it into practice. Lesson number two that I see in this portion of Scripture, as I suck on another cough drop, it was a rough week this week, wasn't it, Sarah, for us? Lesson number two in this portion of Scripture that stood out to me, and I hope stands out to you. Remember who you were. Verses 7 and 8. Of chapter 5. So Peter signaled to the partners in the other boat, that is James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they came to help them, and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said to him, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Remember who you were as we look at the life of Simon Peter. Peter's response to this miraculous catch of fish was this: Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. He was afraid. If we could throw up my great catch of a fish. This is yours truly. A summer or two ago from Lake Erie, I was with my friend Tom Riddell on his, I think, 30-foot sailboat. And we caught about 7 of these wonderful Lake Erie walleye. Some of you have caught them. And it was a great day. I was happy. You can see me smiling there as we were about to fillet these things. But I can't say with a clear conscience that it was a miraculous catch. It was just a good day catching a few fish in Lake Erie. The difference, the contrast here with that fish and what Peter and his partners drew out was they knew as pro fishermen that this was a sign from God. They knew this was a God thing as pro fishermen. And they were astonished to the point where Peter, as a professional fisherman, fell down on his knees before the Lord and confessed, "I am a sinner. I am a sinful man." When we are in the presence of Almighty God, even in a house of worship like this, God says he moves amongst his people. It can be very easy for us to fall into the trap, as many other American Christians do, and we become too familiar with God. We don't expect to meet God. We don't expect to hear his voice. Just another day, another routine. And maybe it was like that for Simon Peter and his friends that day. But when they pulled in this great catch, miraculous catch of fish, Peter and the others knew that they were standing in the very presence of Almighty God. Only God could do this, they thought. This isn't just a man. I looked up and did a little research years ago. I remember finding this, that they pulled up a Galilean fishing boat. Actually, when Bob and I and others went to Israel back in the 90s, I remember reading about this, that they had pulled up one of these Galilean fishing boats from the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, pretty much intact. The dimensions were that it was 27 feet long, of course made of wood, about 7.5 feet wide, discovered in 1986 from the first century at the time of Jesus. So they filled up that boat, that's a big boat, with fish, and then got another one that size and filled it up. Now, I'm belaboring this point because with most of us, we're not serious fishermen. We might go out, some of us, once or twice a year and catch a bluegill or a crappie or a largemouth bass or a walleye. But for these men who did it for a living, they saw the hand of God in this, to the point where Peter realized he was being hunted down by Jesus. And he was being caught. And his life would never be the same. The third lesson in this story for us to consider, verses 10 and 11. My throat's bad. My eyes are watering. I can see the word of God a little bit. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, as I've read, and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Yes, even Peter. Yes, even Abraham. Yes, even Isaac and Jacob. Yes, even Moses. Yes, even Rahab and Ruth. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you also and me. Peter was coming to grips with this, and he admitted it humbly before God. Then and only then is a person truly born again. It's not just saying a sinner's prayer and getting Jesus off your back. It's coming to grips with the reality of your sinfulness and your rebellion against Almighty God. Even Simon Peter came to grips with this. Lord, I'm a sinful man. Isn't Jesus wonderful? In the boat there, he didn't stand over Peter and say, I know, I've been waiting for you to see it. You don't deserve heaven. That's not what he did. The gospel means God's grace. The gospel of God's grace. Mercy extended to those not deserving of it. When you see the old pictures of the apostles with the little halos over their heads, get rid of it. They were sinners like you and I. And this was Peter. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. I wrote in my notes, from now on, Simon Peter, you're mine. Greg, from now on, in 1976, from now on, you are mine. I wanted to share a brief quote from Wisdom Hunter's devotionals that I read in the morning. It says this concerning the Church of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ hunts us down and we become his followers like Simon Peter, Jesus Christ, our loving shepherd, boldly sends us out now among the wolves of the world. We are commissioned by Christ himself not to remain in our comfort zones, always surrounded by fellow Christians, but to mingle among unbelievers and even engage those hostile to our faith. We may ask if this is loving of our Lord to launch us into the world of the unlovely. Indeed it is, as this is what love requires of us. Love requires us to reach out to the lost. And the outcast of society, to bring them to the fold of faith. God's part is to draw the unsaved to himself and to save them. Our part is to live among the lost, to model true love, and share the life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this next line. Sheep, believers, satisfied with only eating among themselves, will grow fat and self-indulgent. But sheep, believers, who eat with sinners, stay spiritually alive and engaged with God's eternal purpose. The humble and the wise obey Jesus and love lost souls. I've said this for years and still believe it's very true. The Church of Jesus Christ that is not concerned for the lost is lost itself. I think it was Reinhard Bonnke, a German evangelist, that said that many, many years ago. I ask you to consider today if you know for certain if you've been caught, rescued, and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You should know that clearly. We either are or we are not yet. The purpose And God's plan is to assist him in rescuing and catching others. We see Peter, who here is saved and acknowledges his sinfulness and surrenders his life to the Lord Jesus. And then a few years later, we see Peter at Pentecost preaching the gospel and 3,000 being saved. A point to ponder here. This Jesus was the one who healed Peter's mother-in-law, and Peter witnessed that before this fishing trip. This Jesus has authority over the wind and the waves. The wind and the waves obey Jesus. This Jesus has authority over evil spirits where demons come out of individuals. This Jesus that we're speaking of today has authority over the fish of the sea, and if he commands them to go into the nets, they listen. This is what the early disciples were beginning to realize. This Jesus, this historical Jesus, was more than just a man. He was divine. No one can do the things that he did unless God was in him. And this is what Peter and the disciples came to realize. And this is what we in the year 2024 need to realize. Is this the Jesus that you serve? Is this the Jesus that you've surrendered to? Or is this the Jesus that you're still saying, I'm not quite sure yet, I need a little more time? It says in verse 11 that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the sons of thunder, the partners in this fishing enterprise, they did it for a living. They did it so that they could feed their families. I don't know about you, but if they filled up two fishing vessels, 27 to 30 foot in length, these Jews were probably seeing dollar signs. But they knew it was because of Jesus. And it says here that they left everything and followed Jesus, the divine Son of God. A few thoughts on this. What does this mean? Was this just... These are my wrestling matches over the years when I read these Gospels over and over and think about them. Was this just for the disciples? Were these words just for them? Sometimes it is. But oftentimes these words were for the disciples, the original 12, but also for us now to think about, to consider what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ nowadays. They left everything and followed Jesus, the divine Son of God. When the Apostle Paul had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke of it with these words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. I consider all things rubbish, my past life, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The Apostle Paul also came to this same place when he recognized who Jesus was, when he recognized his own sinfulness. He considered everything that he did previously as a loss, that I may gain Christ. They left everything and followed Jesus. Paul goes on to write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me in his service. Listen to this. Even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. They left everything and followed Jesus. I thought, well, did that mean that Peter, James, John, and Andrew never went fishing again? It doesn't mean that, because in John's Gospel, chapter 21, it says that Peter was bored, he had nothing to do, so he went out fishing again and caught nothing. That was the time when Jesus, after he had been crucified and risen, he revealed himself to his disciples again. So the apostles, the disciples, they still fish from time to time, but it wasn't the same. It wasn't the same. Their lives had been altered. And, you know, it made me think of my days when all I knew how to do was play sports. And I was a young man, and I was pursuing my dream of becoming a professional baseball player. And I was playing in college, and then I realized Jesus was hunting me down. He was sending these Christians to me all the time. I'd wake up from a hard night, and there's a Christian sitting on my bed ready to have a Bible study with me, or somebody inviting me to another Bible study, or hearing Josh McDowell on campus. Christians were everywhere. I felt like I was being hunted. And a few of you who have played sports, you know what it's like when you have lived your whole life geared towards playing and competing. That's all you know how to do. And your dreams, you have your dreams. And Jesus was revealing to me after I accepted Christ that I have a different plan for you, Greg. I'm calling you to leave everything behind and follow me. I have a different plan for you. I did not know what that would look like. I did not know that I would be a pastor at that time. I held on to baseball as long as I could. I did not know that God had a different plan for me. But God's plans are always best. What about you? Let's bring it home to us. What about you? Have you been caught by the Lord? Has your life been miraculously saved? Have you come to the realization of your sinfulness before a holy God? Some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you're preaching to the church. Remember. I do remember. I do know. And I believe on any given Sunday when pastors are preaching in their church, there are some people that have surrendered their lives to Christ, some that are considering it, and some that have been resisting. I think we need to be clear about what the Lord expects of us. Have you been caught by the Lord? I'm not asking, are you spiritual? Some people consider themselves spiritual, but they're not Christians. I'm not asking, are you a religious person? I'm not even asking if you're a good person. Dan and I were meeting on Friday, and he described some good people that he's working for. But that does not mean that they are right with God. There's spiritual persons, there's religious persons, there's good persons. But have you and I come to a place of surrendering to Christ? Have you encountered this Jesus, the divine Son of God? Luke went on to write in the book of Acts that salvation for mankind is found in no other name under heaven but Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way. We can't even begin to negotiate with God about our salvation. The only thing that you and I can bring to the table is our utter sinfulness, like Simon Peter realized, and received the gospel of God's grace, His mercy and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. John 14, verses 1 through following. When Jesus was just a day or two away from being crucified, tortured, and impaled on a wooden cross, He was trying to get through to His disciples that He would be leaving them soon. They would witness this. And it was better for them that He would go so that the Holy Spirit would be sent. And He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas spoke out, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus said those famous words, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me, through My name." I shared this, one of many scriptures, with Mark in the last days when we were alone, and I was reading the scriptures to him. He loved this portion of scripture. It's intimate. It's truthful. It gives us hope. Because here's a reality that no one of us want to face. You and I will also die someday. We don't get to necessarily pick or choose how or when. And it is a little bit scary because we've never experienced it. We've never experienced heaven. But the Word of God makes it very clear that for those of us that have put our trust in Jesus Christ alone, we are guaranteed an inheritance in heaven to be with Him. Do we believe that or not? Do we believe that Jesus can do what He says? I've come to believe that if He can command the wind and the waves to die down, if He can command fish, hundreds of them, to go into a net, if He can command demons and evil spirits to come out of a man, then His word can be trusted. But it comes down to you and I, do we? I am convinced that Jesus, through the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit working together, is catching men and women today. Not just in the United States of America, but as we've mentioned, in South America, in Iraq, in India, in North and South Korea, and all nations, He is catching men and women, rescuing us so that we can be part of His rescue plan. There's no greater calling. Will you answer that call to the Lord? Let's stand and we'll close. I hope you get the sense from me, even when I'm not feeling 100%. I believe this with all my heart. And the older I get, the more I read it, the more I believe it. But it's on you and me to not only believe, but obey and put it into practice. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for giving us words of truth. That's what I'm trying to do, Lord, here, standing before you with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth is to give truth out to us, to cause us to think and to obey and to follow you like the early disciples. If necessary, to leave everything behind that encumbers us and holds us back, that we would follow you, that we would fall in love with the Master, Jesus Christ. Lord, show us, help us, we pray. And Lord, as we now, many of us go down for a time of fellowship and food, we ask for your blessing upon our time together. Be over our conversations, that it would be pleasing in your ears. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your patience with each one of us, as you were patient with Peter, Simon Peter, in his sinfulness, Lord. We thank you for your patience with us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to surrender to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray.